Good morning, everyone. Sorry about the problems. We had a few problems here that we had to work through, and I believe you can hear me now. I can't tell for sure. I can't see if you're nodding your heads or not. So, but we welcome you here to this worship service of Fellowship Christian Reformed Church in Toronto. We're glad that we can worship together, all of us, where we are, coming together by one Spirit as one body. To worship one God. So we thank you for joining us as well. And it's a special morning today. We're continuing on our services of Epiphany with several weeks of discussion of worship. Worship is an appropriate response to Epiphany. So we'll be continuing that this morning. And we'll also be installing Pat De Bruyn as elder later in the service. So we look forward to that as well. So thank you for coming, and please join us in worshiping our great God together. We begin with God's own greeting from the prophet Zephaniah. Sing, daughter Zion. Shout aloud, Israel. Be glad and rejoice with all your heart, daughter Jerusalem. The Lord has taken away your punishment. He has turned back your enemy. The Lord, the King of Israel, is with you. Never again will you fear any harm. Let's sing to our God together. And if you want, stand up where you are and sing to God.
To worship, and we come, some with laughter and songs of joy. God calls us to worship, and we come, some with hearts heavy with grief. God calls us to worship, and we come, some with distraction or exhaustion. God calls us to worship, and we come, some with stress, loneliness, or depression. As God's dearly loved children, we bring all our joy and pain, hurt and hope into this place of Spirit-given grace, love, and hope. Come, let us worship the Lord.
Thank you. prayer of confession. Lord, you have called us to worship you. We gladly gather. As we praise you through our own inadequacy, remind us of how we have broken our relationship with you. Because we have sinned against you, even our worship fails to be what it could. We often treat it as a show. We simply go through motions, failing to recognize that you want to engage us deeply. O God, whose presence is veiled from our eyes, grant that when we do not recognize you, our hearts may burn within us, and that when feeling is lost, we may cling in faith to your word. Renew us, we pray, according to your steadfast love, in the name of Jesus Christ, amen.
The good news. Our God pardons our sins and forgives our inadequacies. Our God does not stay angry forever. Instead, our God delights to show mercy. Our God again has compassion on us. He tramples our sins underfoot and hurls our inequities into the depths of the sea. Give a fervent flame of thanks to our God, for our God is good.
Well, good morning. I'm pleased to open God's Word with you now. You know, John Calvin, in his 1543 preface to that great hymnal of the Reformation that we call the Genevan Psalter, wrote that, quote, "Singing has great force and vigor to move and inflame the human heart." And it's this inflaming of the human heart which we would like to consider today. Now, it does occur to me that I've been encouraging you to watch the Calvin Worship Symposium. And if you go on there, you're going to hear lots of amazing, deep, discussions about worship and learn all sorts of very interesting things, far deeper than I can give you in our short time together here. So I'll limit my remarks this morning just to some practical and particular matters that relate to worship for our situation here today. And as we begin, will you pray with me, please? This is a prayer of illumination by Carlo Maria Martini. We praise and thank you, glorious Lord Jesus Christ, for being present among us and in us. In us, you praise the Father with the voice of the Spirit whom you have given us. Lord, may this voice of the Spirit be roused in us as we listen to the words of Scripture in a manner that is worthy and fitting, appropriate to the meaning of the text, in harmony with what is revealed to us. Make us ready to recognize how we can correspond to the teaching and example proposed to us. For you are God, living and reigning forever and ever. Amen. Take your Bibles, please. Open to Luke chapter 24. I'll be reading a familiar text, a wonderful text. I'll be reading from the New Revised Standard Version. We'll begin in verse 13. Luke 24, beginning in verse 13. Now on that same day, which was the day of resurrection, on that same day two of them were going to a village called Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem, and talking with each other about all those things that had happened. While they were talking and discussing, Jesus himself came near and went with them, but their eyes were kept from recognizing him. And he said to them, "What are you discussing with each other while you're walking along?" They stood still, looking sad. Then one of them, whose name was Cleopas, answered him, "Are you the only stranger in Jerusalem who does not know the things that have taken place in these days?" He asked them, "What things?" They replied, "The things about Jesus of Nazareth, who was a prophet mighty in deed and word before God and all the people, and how our chief priests and leaders handed him over to be condemned to death and crucified him. But we had hoped that he was the one to redeem Israel. Yes, and besides all this, it is now the third day since these things took place. Moreover, some women of our group astounded us. They were at the tomb early this morning, and when they did not find his body there, they came back and told us that they had indeed seen a vision of angels who said that he was alive. Some of those who were with us went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but they did not see him. Then he said to them, 'Oh, how foolish you are, and how slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have declared. Was it not necessary that the Messiah should suffer these things and then enter into his glory?' Then beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted to them the things about himself in all the scriptures. As they came near the village to which they were going, he walked ahead as if he were going on. But they urged him strongly, saying, 'Stay with us, because it is almost evening and the day is now nearly over.' So he went in to stay with them. And when he was at the table with them, he took bread, blessed and broke it, and gave it to them. Then their eyes were open and they recognized him, and he vanished from their sight. They said to each other, 'Were not our hearts burning within us while he was talking to us on the road, while he was opening the scriptures to us?'" The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. These poor disciples were understandably crushed. They'd lost Jesus. "We had hoped," they mourned. "We had hoped that he was the one to redeem Israel." And they pinned lifetimes of religious expectation on one man who is now lost to them. And now they were hearing rumors of strange events that just left them even more lost and confused. It's easier telling things to a stranger, isn't it? If the stranger judges your stupidity or naivety, no matter, you'll never see them again. But this stranger does not react as might have been expected. He rather replies, "How foolish you are, and how slow of heart to believe." I know what I would have done at this point. I would have found some way, gently or forcefully or abruptly, to exit the conversation. But something is happening in their hearts. They could feel that something strange was going on right inside of them. Would they run from it? Would they douse it with too many cups of wine? Would they ask the stranger to stop talking because it was just getting too uncomfortable? In the midst of that process, they make an instinctive, crucial decision, and they invite the stranger in. And now, in their own home, they become the guests at table with this host, this new host, this curious stranger. Well, for us today, it's a COVID thing, isn't it? Everything's a COVID thing today. It's in the air we breathe. And let's be very honest. Keeping our hearts in the religious game during this COVID thing right now can be a very difficult thing. We had hoped for better things. I had hoped for better things a year ago, exactly a year ago, when you renewed my contract with you. But now church gathering is canceled. We don't know for how long. So are we losing church? Are we losing Jesus? Will this separation create a distance from God which can never in this lifetime be recovered? And we don't want any heartburn, do we? So how is your heart? Needing stents? How is your spiritual heart? Needing an antacid? So often our instincts are just the opposite, of course, of those two disciples. At the first sign of heartburn, we go into protective mode and we shut out anything outside of our comfort zone, especially when it comes to the practice of our religion. A primary place we go to practice our religion is this very time slot, 10 a.m. on a Sunday morning. We do so in liturgy. Every church has a liturgy. Even churches who call themselves non-liturgical, who do not think they have a liturgy, do indeed very much have a liturgy. I spent the majority of my life in churches that were called non-liturgical, churches who would even refuse to admit that they have a liturgy. But in a church, it only takes a matter of a very few weeks or months to set patterns and routines of corporate worship, which then become a set liturgy, whether we acknowledge it or not. And in this liturgy, we find comfort. And I don't have to tell you how much harder it is to do this during COVID, to find that comfort during COVID. Our set liturgy, which has been built up over good times and bad, is so hard to carry out and to participate in right now. You know, here in this place, so much work goes into each week's worship. It would literally be impossible without every member from the liturgist that you see on screen, but even more the work that goes on that you don't see by the technical team, by the sound team, by the Zoom hosts and the worship coordinators working diligently behind the scenes on your behalf. You are seeing only the tip of a very large iceberg, the 45 minutes that we sometimes dangerously refer to as the final product. And we present it to you as a service. But no matter how hard we work through the week and early on Sunday mornings, the hard work of worship really has to be done by you. You are the ones who come with your disappointments and dashed hopes and nagging fears and joys and longing hearts to draw near to God in this pandemic. You are the ones who come with your expectations, seeking that somehow they could be met over a service of worship over the internet. Not an easy thing to do for you or for us. Well, back to our text. Jesus comes to these two disciples and he invites them into conversation. And in conversation, he invites them into deeper understanding, not only of himself, but also of themselves, of their own fears and their doubts and their wonderings. So they express these. But then they take the risk. They take the risk and they invite Jesus in. And sitting at guests, as guests at their own table, they have their epiphany, their aha moment. Jesus, we are told, was made known to them in the breaking of the bread. Now, why had their hearts been burning? Because someone was beginning to make sense of their world which had been crushed. Because someone was now showing them from Scripture that they trusted, that God's hand was all over the story of this Jesus, whom they knew, that this tragedy was actually under God's control. What a grace it was that they recognized Jesus in the breaking of the bread. And there Jesus comes to them as the bread of life, the nourishment for their very souls. His presence is now with them in a very tangible way, which they know to be life itself. And now this pair is able to make the connection between their heads and their hearts. If they had not made this connection, they may as well just been playing Bible trivia out there on the road, learning all sorts of wonderful facts about God's Messiah that had nothing to do with what was going on in their lives. But now, in this central act of Christian worship, in the breaking of bread, they encounter the living Lord. And their minds understood what their burning hearts had been trying to tell them, that God was still very much God and Jesus was very much alive. Augustine, in his confession, prays, "Lord, who will send thee into my heart to inebriate it, that I may forget my woes?" But these disciples found their woes long forgotten, not by table wine, but by the living Lord. And now their hearts were really on fire. Divinely speaking, the passage turns on Jesus' self-revelation. But humanly speaking, the passage turns on a decision by the two disciples to invite Jesus in. You have to invite him in. Worship, whether it's physical or virtual, is able to lift you out of your woes in these hard times if you invite Jesus in. The customary worship of the Christian Reformed Church has much to commend it. It is presented as a dialogue between God and us humans. God himself invites us into worship with his greeting, and then God speaks in confession, in sermon, and final blessing, and we as worshipers respond to God. What we do on a Sunday morning is not the primary use of this word liturgy, however. In the Bible, the word liturgy really refers to, quote, a voluntary work of the people. And who are the people that we refer to? Is it the preachers, the pianists, the readers, and the prayers who make up the hour that we refer to as worship on a Sunday morning? Is it the behind-the-scenes technical teams? No, it's you, the people. It is your work. This is your worship. This is your liturgy. So somehow, in worship, during worship, when you come to worship, you have to take the ball back into your court to be a worshiping congregation. If you ever expect the worship to move past the screen, to your heads, down to your hearts. We may speak of very practical things, the same things you would have to do if you were on a Zoom call with your employer. You would need to eliminate all distractions such as telephones. You would need to focus on what you're doing, not focusing on the laundry or the cooking. These are things that you can do to ensure that the information does indeed move from the screen to your head. But how does it move from your head to your heart? Well, there's some things you can do there as well. I would argue that you actually have a better opportunity to worship at home in certain ways than when there's a room full of people to distract you or to make you feel a little bit uncomfortable. So when the scripture says, we raise our hands, you can do that. You can raise your hands there at home, and nobody's going to make you feel uncomfortable. If the song says, shout to the Lord, all the earth, let us sing, you can literally shout. You can do that right where you are. And if the prayer says, we kneel before you, you can get down on your knees. And I am speaking very literally here. If you are able in body or spirit to do that, well then, do so as you are able. The last major study we had on worship in our denomination, it was entitled Authentic Worship in a Changing Culture, and it's now almost 24 years old. For other reasons, I had cause to read it just this past week for the very first time, and I found in there a paragraph, which I'd like to share with you. Worship involves the whole body, not just the mind. The Psalms have many references to our whole bodies being involved in worship. We kneel in humility before God. We lift our hands in exaltation. And then it goes on and says, dance rather than dialogue may be the biblical word to capture the rhythm of Christian worship. We have overstressed the cognitive dimensions of worship. There is a lot we don't know about heaven. But one thing we can be fairly certain of from the Psalms and the revelation of John is that our worship will be more physically animated in heaven than it has been in most CRC congregations here on earth. There's a song that captures that beautifully. Maybe you remember it from 20 or 30 years ago. We will dance on the streets that are golden, glorious bride and the great Son of Man. Love that song. Speaks to me of heaven, of dancing with Jesus as the bride. Now, why would you want to listen to words about dancing from a preacher that has two left feet? I don't know. But it does bring back a funny recollection for me. There was a song that many years ago was very, very popular. I could sing of your love forever. You remember that song probably. And while that song was at its peak of popularity in Christian circles, I attended a men's conference down at Cops Coliseum. 4,000 men singing. It was glorious. And then we got to the line, oh, I feel like dancing. It's foolishness, I know. But when the world has seen the light, they will dance with joy like we're dancing now. And I look around at 4,000 men and not a single person, of course, was dancing because we all felt too sheepish. Just made me laugh. Still makes me laugh. But I have an announcement. I'm going to put my money where my mouth is on this subject, and I am signing up for online dance lessons. For real. That's an aside. My point, though, is that even though this insight on dance came 24 years ago in our denominational worship report, it has been widely ignored in our churches. But the ball is in your court. In body and spirit, as you are able, you can dance, you can shout, you can jump up and down and worship. In fact, there's no excuse not to, because you're in the privacy of your own homes. So thank God for this pandemic, so you can do that. Well, so far we've just been talking about what happens on Sunday mornings. But the fact is, if we have any hope that Sunday corporate worship will move from our heads to our hearts, we have to be engaged in worship on a daily basis. A daily basis. Especially in these times of pandemic lockdown, because they tend to lock down our souls too. Our worshiping hearts are not furnaces that have pilot lights that we can ignite with the flip of a switch on a Sunday morning. No. The flame in our hearts has to be tended, stoked on a daily basis if we have any hope of that fire to blaze on a Sunday morning. And that's why I've been encouraging, pushing, prodding everyone to get involved in the Calvin Worship Symposium. It's a 30-year-old event, which I only experienced for the first time in my life last year. It was wonderful. So I was very dubious when I heard that it was going online. But you know what? I'm getting more out of it this year online than I did last year when I attended physically. And the main reason is that I am worshiping much more frequently this year than last. And I'm eager that you do the same. What an opportunity for daily worship, which is high quality and greatly variated, delivered daily to your inbox. And I do hope you will participate in these last 4 days of the Calvin Worship Symposium. And if you go on there today, you can find recordings of some of the worship services that have already taken place. Now, everything that we have said so far would leave you to believe that worship is a human effort and that having your heart set ablaze is something that we have to do. And nothing, of course, could be further from the truth. It is only the Holy Spirit that can set our hearts on fire. And if you hear nothing else from this sermon, just know that it is only the Holy Spirit that can set your hearts on fire. As we will shortly sing, blaze, Spirit, blaze, set our hearts on fire. The best of our efforts is just to clear the channel so that the Spirit can flow like that rushing river. And is that not what a worship service is, humanly speaking? Just a structure into which the Holy Spirit will come and do its work. Do not quench the Spirit, said the apostle. There are too many ways by which we can quench the Spirit. By having resentment with one another as we gather. By approaching worship with a critical spirit. By resisting creativity. By declining the Spirit's invitation throughout the week. Or by sitting on our hands when we gather. The Spirit of Christ offers the invitation of Christ to us as we come and worship. We pray before the sermon for illumination, but really we should pray for illumination for all as we gather. We should be praying that the Holy Spirit create burning hearts in every liturgy and in every worshiper, so that the glorious, gracious, living presence of the Lord Jesus would be made known to us. Yes, made known to us in the breaking of bread, but in fact in every worshipful act. This can happen in every aspect of our worship, in singing and praying, by giving our offerings, in gathering around the Lord's table, in caring for one another in coffee hour, in worshiping through the week. All are forms of the worship of grateful, blazing hearts. Yes, these are hard days to maintain your spiritual fervor. So hang in there and make full use of all the unique opportunities which this pandemic is offering to you. In these locked down days, do not turn from the worship encounter with Jesus, which the Holy Spirit can use to set your hearts ablaze. We come to worship gathered faithfully around computers, smart TVs, tablets, and smartphones. And as you gather daily, weekly, may your eyes be opened so that you may recognize Jesus. Then do that one thing that he asked of you. That one thing. Invite him in. Invite Jesus in. So let's close with this prayer. A prayer by St. Claude de la Colombière. And use it as a means of saying to Jesus, Lord Jesus, I now invite you in. Let's pray. O God, what will you do to conquer the fearful hardness of our hearts? Lord, you must give us new hearts, tender hearts, sensitive hearts, to replace hearts that are made of marble and of bronze. You must give us your own heart, Jesus. Come, lovable heart of Jesus. Place your heart deep into the center of our hearts and enkindle in each heart a flame of love as strong, as great, as the sum of all the reasons that I have for loving you, my God. O Holy Heart of Jesus, dwell hidden in my heart so that I may live only in you and only for you, so that in the end I may live with you eternally in heaven. Amen.
Good morning. I have the privilege again this morning to share, I have the privilege this morning to present to you the congregational prayer. So I'd ask that you would all join with me now in prayer. Reconciling God, We pray for your world. May all that is divided by doctrine or politics, class or nationality be united in your praise. We pray for a peaceful world where children grow up without fear, where security rests on trust rather than threats, and where nations fight against poverty rather than against each other. We pray for all in authority, that those who lead us may establish the right priorities, and that by your wisdom and their vision, the world may reflect your kingdom. Healing God, we pray for those who are ill and suffering, for all who are worried, for those who are grieving or experiencing trauma, and for a world gripped by the repercussions of the pandemic. May we all know the power of Christ to sustain us, and the love of friends near and distant to support us. You know our greatest fears, our longings, and our hopes. Sometimes these are expressed in so many different ways. So, Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayers. Eternal God, present among us, you are with us in our gathering. You are with us in our distancing. Hear our prayers, blend our voices together, and unite us by your Spirit. We pray this all in the strong and loving name of Jesus. Amen. So this morning, we do have two offerings. Our first offering is for our regular church fund, and our second offering this week is for Ernestine's Women's Shelter. Ernestine's Women's Shelter is a shelter that exists here in Etobicoke, and its main goal is to provide support and shelter for women and children who are escaping violence. Next week's second offering will be for Redeemer University. We pray that the offering that we extend and that the work of the God's kingdom in his church, his community, and into the beautiful world which he has made.
We have the wonderful opportunity now to install Pat Dedrun as an elder in this church. We welcome Pat, and we welcome all of you to this time in the service. Congregation of Jesus Christ, today we celebrate God's gift of faithful leadership for his people. We joyfully thank him for elders and deacons who serve and have served well, and we praise God for providing their successors. In these office bearers of the church, we see the love of Christ for his people. As the Lord of the church, he appoints leaders to govern in his name and to promote the spiritual well-being of his people. By his Spirit, he equips these leaders so that believers may grow in faith, develop disciplined Christian living, serve others in selfless love, and share with all the good news of salvation. The Apostle Paul stated this most clearly when he wrote to the church, "So Christ himself gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors, and teachers to equip his people for works of service, so that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ." And Jesus Christ taught us the spirit of true leadership when he said, "Whoever wants to be great among you must be your servant, and whoever wants to be first must be your slave, just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many." Elders serve by exercising oversight of the church in Christ's name. The Apostle Paul told the elders at Ephesus, "Keep watch over yourselves and all the flock of which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. Be shepherds of the church of God, which he bought with his own blood." So elders must provide for the true preaching of the word, instruction of faith formation for both youth and adults, regular celebration of the sacraments, and faithful counsel and discipline while keeping in confidence those matters entrusted to them. And they must promote fellowship and hospitality among believers, ensure good order in the church, and stimulate witness to all people. The deacons and elders, together with the ministers, are responsible for the administration of the church. These tasks of elders and deacons call for believers who are Christ-like, who are mature in their faith, and who exercise their offices with prayer, patience, and humility. So now we have some vows that we would ask Pat to take. And Pat, we've got four questions for you, and after each one, I would ask you to say, respond by saying, "I do, God helping me." So today we ordain Pat Jabrun and install her for a 3-year term of service in this congregation. Pat, do you believe that in the call of this congregation, God Himself is calling you to this holy office?
I do, God helping me.
Pat, do you believe that the Old and New Testaments are the Word of God, the only infallible rule of faith and life?
I do, God helping me.
Do you subscribe to the doctrinal standards of this church, rejecting all teaching which contradicts them?
I do, God helping me.
And do you promise to do the work of your office faithfully, in a way worthy of your calling, and in submission to the government and discipline of this church?
I do, God helping me.
Praise God. Will you pray with me, please? And I will not be laying my hands on Pat, but I will extend my hand to her. May God, our Heavenly Father, who has called you to this sacred office, guide you, Pat, by His Word, equip you, Pat, with His Spirit, and Pat, so prosper your ministry that His church may increase and His name alone be praised. Amen. Just stay here just for a moment. I charge you, Pat, as shepherd of the flock, to hold firmly to the trustworthy message as it has been taught, so that you can encourage others by sound doctrine and refute those who oppose it. Be a friend and Christ-like example to children. Give clear and cheerful guidance to young people. By word and example, bear up God's people in pain and weakness and celebrate their joys with them. Hold in trust all sensitive matters confided to you. Encourage the aged to persevere in God's promises. Be a wise counselor who supports and strengthens the pastor. Be compassionate, yet firm and consistent in rebuke and discipline. Know the scriptures, which are useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness. Pray continually for the church. Remember at all times, if you would truly give spiritual leadership in the household of faith, you must be completely mastered by your Lord. And now I turn to the congregation, and I would have a charge for you, and at the end of it, I would ask you to respond where you are. We do, God helping us. And I would also say, since we're on video, why don't you also give a verbal assent, either thumbs up or nod your heads, as you say, we do, God helping us, at the end of this. I charge you, people of God, to receive this office bearer as Christ's gift to the church. Recognize in all the office bearers the Lord's provision for healthy congregational life. Hold them all in honor. Take their counsel seriously. Respond to them with obedience and respect. Accept their help with thanks. Wholeheartedly participate in the ministries into which they lead you. Sustain them in prayer and encourage them with your support, especially when they feel the burden of their office. Acknowledge them and the Lord's servant among you. And so I ask, do you, congregation, pledge to receive Pat as you have been charged? And we respond, we do, God helping us. Let us close in prayer. Our merciful Father in heaven, we thank you that you have provided faithful and gifted people to serve as elders and deacons. As Pat now assumes her responsibilities, fill her with your Spirit, endow her with your wisdom, and grant her your strength. Make the office bearers faithful workers in your vineyard. Under their guidance, may your church grow in every spiritual grace, in faith which is open and unashamed, and in the committed service that promotes your reign in this world. Help them to perform their duties with enthusiasm and humility. In their work, grant them a sense of sustained awe that is rooted in daily adoration of you, their Lord. Through them, may your name be honored and your church be served. Help us, your people, to accept them gladly, Encourage them always, and respect them for the sake of your precious Son, our Lord, in whose name we pray. Amen. Thank you, Pat. Hear now the blessing of the Lord. Do not fear, Zion. Do not let your hands hang limp. The Lord your God is with you, the mighty warrior who saves. He will take great delight in you. In his love, he will no longer rebuke you, but will rejoice over you with singing. Go with the song of the Lord in your hearts today.